You know, Jesus used those terms when he spoke to Nicodemus. When Jesus was talking to this seeker Nicodemus, that was the word picture that he gave him. He said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You know, whole church movements have started and some have fizzled because some Christians at some point in time believed that God the Holy Spirit was being ignored, that God the Holy Spirit was maybe being misrepresented, or maybe the Holy Spirit was being misunderstood. In fact, Christians disagree, in my experience in pastoral ministry for about 35 years now, I've discovered that Christians disagree more about the Holy Spirit and how he works and what he can do in the life of the believer than any other topic that I've come across. Well, ask the sound man. And so today I want to share some basic truths from the Bible about the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. So it's my prayer that you're going to leave here today with this most important truth about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God taking up residence in you to empower you to serve him. So let's have a quiz first, just see how much you know. True or false? The Holy Spirit is scary, maybe even deadly. If you're not careful, he might zap you. So it's better to focus on Jesus or angels or something like that. Is that true or is that false? False. Good. The Holy Spirit is available in larger doses from churches that really crank up the music and have a big band and they clap a lot and make a lot of noise. And in fact, some TV preachers seem to have a franchise on the Holy Spirit. Is that true or false? False. Good. As a Christian, when I'm having a good day, then the Holy Spirit is with me. But when I'm having a bad day, he's gone. He's left. Is that true or false? Some of you weren't certain about that one. Hopefully we'll clarify that. Another question. The Holy Spirit is too holy for me, but for people like Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, well, that's fine. He's good for them. Is that true or false? False. If the Holy Spirit said something to me today, he would probably speak in Shakespearean English or maybe Greek or maybe Hebrew. Is that true or false? False. And if the Holy Spirit is present, the Holy Spirit is present if you have a dove symbol on your car or you shout amen a lot when the preacher's preaching. Amen. Is that true or false? Okay. If you got six F's, and by the way, there is an outline that was up with the bulletins this morning, because I thought maybe you want to follow. And there's a lot of Bible readings, and some people come to me and say sometimes after I've preached, what was that Bible reading? Well, if you've got the outline, it's on the Bible reading. the Bible reading's on the outline. So, who is the Holy Spirit? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, let me say, is not just some abstract concept. The Holy Spirit is not a vapor. He's not some essence. He's not a force that's within you. The Holy Spirit's not a ghost. He's not some mythological figure. The Holy Spirit is not even a liquid. The Holy Spirit, you know, is not a liquid that we can just get like a glass and fill it up and you're half full, and then you fill it up and you're full, and then you half empty it. The Holy Spirit's not a liquid. So who's the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, let me say the Holy Spirit's existed for all eternity. Okay? He's with the God the Father, and he's with God the Son, Jesus Christ. And all three persons are in a perfect relationship with one another. A perfect relationship 100% of the time. That's pretty good, isn't it? Who are you in a perfect relationship with 100% of the time? A couple once said to me that they were in a perfect relationship 100% of the time. And actually they left each other sometime later. Doesn't really happen, does it, in our experience on earth? But the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son, three of them in a perfect relationship 100% of the time. Three is not a crowd when it comes to the Trinity. Like the other members of the Trinity, he is a person. He has personhood. However, being a person doesn't mean that he has a physical body. What it does mean is that he has the characteristics of a person. Here are some of the personal characteristics that God the Holy Spirit has. First of all, God the Holy Spirit is intelligent. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that he knows the things of God. It says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit has intelligence. Another characteristic of a person is that the Holy Spirit teaches people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, so it's just a little bit on, a couple more verses on, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The Holy Spirit has also got emotions, has emotions. In fact, we're told that the Holy Spirit can be offended, that he can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul once again says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you are sealed for on the day of redemption. And then we also learn that the Holy Spirit loves, another attribute of personhood. It says in Romans chapter 15, Paul writes this. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join me in the struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, which is given to you by the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, he chooses where to distribute spiritual gifts, which he gives to each one of us when we become a believer, when we become a Christian. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So what are the implications of the Holy Spirit being person? Well, the Holy Spirit is a person, therefore he cannot come in waves. He cannot float around like a mist. The Holy Spirit is a person, and therefore we cannot have more of him. We either have him or we don't have him. It's as simple as that. You can't divide him up. You can't say, I've got some of him, but I haven't got all of him. And yet I do hear some teaching like that at different times. We either have him or we don't have him. You can't have part of a person and you can't have part of the Holy Spirit. Now, the other thing that's good for us to understand is that, because as we read our Bibles, we'll see two different things happening when we read the Old Testament and the New Testament. And because the Holy Spirit functioned differently in the Old Testament to the way he functioned in the New Testament. So let's look at the Old Testament first, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the first thing we realize is that the Holy Spirit was present right from the beginning. He was present at creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, now, this is the second verse in the Bible, it says, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He was there at creation. He was part of the Trinity in the creative process. The second thing is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was God resident in the temple or in the tabernacle. He was actually in the Holy of Holies. You see, and in the Old Testament, the high priest alone, nobody else, the high priest alone had access to God in the Holy of Holies, and that was only one day of the year. That was the Day of Atonement, when the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies. In other words, he was allowed into the presence of God because that's where God the Spirit was dwelling. In the Old Testament too, the Holy Spirit came upon particular people at particular times, in particular places, for particular functions. The Holy Spirit was not present in the life of every person who believed in God in the Old Testament. But certain people were empowered by the Holy Spirit for wisdom and for strength, for specific functions. And so as we read through the Old Testament, we see in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, that Joseph was empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Numbers 27, 18, we read that Joshua was empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Daniel 5:11, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon Daniel, and he's described as living under the control of the Holy Spirit. See, God gave his Spirit to both Samson and Saul at two separate different times in the history of Israel. In Judges chapter 13-16, we read that Samson was given, the Holy Spirit came upon Samson for his function in leading the nation of Israel as a judge. And then on the Holy Spirit came upon Saul in 1 Samuel 10-16. We read the story there where he came upon Saul. But the thing we read about both those guys, Samson and Saul, is that God withdrew his Spirit from them. God withdrew his Spirit from them because they disobeyed him. When David was anointed king, the Holy Spirit came upon him to enable him to fulfill the role of king. There's an interesting part of the story of David that some of us often don't understand. When David sinned with Bathsheba, we understand that bit, and then sinned against her husband Uriah and had him killed, David knew that he had sinned. And David wrote a psalm as a result of that. And that psalm is Psalm 51. And in that psalm, as you read it, it is very interesting that you note that he is pleading with God not to withdraw his Spirit from him. The reason that he's pleading with God not to withdraw his Spirit from him is he is the successor to Saul. He saw what happened when God withdrew his Spirit from Saul. What happened when God withdrew his Spirit from Saul? Saul went mad. In fact, Saul ended up killing himself. You see, he lost his kingdom. He lost everything. David knows that he has sinned before God. He knows that when Saul sinned before God, God withdrew his Spirit. And so in the Psalm of Repentance, which we know as Psalm 51, the focus of him pleading with God not to withdraw his Spirit is because he's seen what happened to Saul. He's seen what God did to Saul. And he knows that he's messed up major, and he knows that that's what God could do to him. Because that's how God functioned in the Old Testament. However, Jesus is the game changer. When Jesus came, everything changed. And so the Holy Spirit's operation in the New Testament and in our times is different, slightly different, to what it was in the Old Testament. We can't just transfer the Old Testament and say, in fact, you know, we often sing that Psalm 51, don't we? If we're looking at the words we're singing, "Don't withdraw your Spirit from me," we'll find out that God's not going to do that. That's Old Testament theology. New Testament theology, New Testament, God's Spirit in the New Testament. First of all, we need to understand that there was a promise made in the Old Testament. The promise was made by God through the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, this is what God says. He says, "Then after I poured out my rains again, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my Spirit even on servants and men and women alike." So there was a promise in the Old Testament that things were going to change. The promise was fulfilled in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit was involved, first of all, in the conception of Jesus. never been done before, never been done since. Luke chapter 1 verse 35, the angel replied to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby born to you will be holy. And he will be called the Son of God." Why? Because God is his Father. The Spirit of God impregnated Mary. Then the Holy Spirit is also in the New Testament. We see him empowering Jesus for his ministry. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, it says, "One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my beloved Son, and I'm fully pleased with you.'" Furthermore, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was to be given to all believers. In John chapter 14, remember I said John chapter 14 to John chapter 16, Jesus does a lot of teaching there on the Spirit. It says, Jesus replied, in verse 23 and 26 of John chapter 14, Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. And when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative," and by the Counselor, I mean the Holy Spirit, "he will teach you everything, and he will remind you of everything I myself have told you." You see, the Holy Spirit came to all believers on the day of Pentecost. That's what we talked about earlier on. That's what the church celebrates following Jesus' ascension. In Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and 4, it's described like this, with the initial coming of the Holy Spirit on the church where they were all gathered, all the believers were gathered together in the one room after Jesus had ascended. They were doing exactly what he told them to do. They were pretty confused. They actually didn't remember the promise from when Jesus taught in John. But then suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, we see that the Christian's body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes this to the church. He says, "Do you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" He's writing to the Christian believers in Corinth. "You do not belong to yourself anymore, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body," because that is the temple of the Spirit. The Spirit no longer lives in a building or in the tabernacle as it was before the building. He now lives in every believer. Every Christian is now his temple. That is incredible news. Now, there's a couple of terms that perhaps we get a little bit confused with at times, that are thrown around at times, but when we understand them, they can actually impact our lives in an incredible way. Because God does some unbelievable, incredible things for us as believers, and each one of us has these things in our life. Whether we understand it or whether we've tapped into them or not, it doesn't really matter, because they're there. The first term I want us to talk about, or want to talk about for a few minutes, is just baptism in the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul speaking to the Christians in God's church in Corinth, when he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit." So he's really saying, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter who you are in the hierarchy of society, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God lives in you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he explains it to the church in Ephesus, because they needed to hear this as well. But he says, "And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago, back in Joel. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything. He promised that he'll give us everything he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God, Paul goes on and writes. So when you become a Christian, strictly speaking, you do not receive Christ into your heart. You don't receive Christ into your life. You actually receive the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who comes into your life. And you were baptized into the Holy Spirit. That's what the scriptures are saying. It's the Holy Spirit who comes into your life, and he actually gives you the power to obey Jesus, as Jesus is the leader, the Lord of your life. He's giving you, the Holy Spirit comes into your life to enable you to obey Jesus. And when you ask Jesus into your life, when you ask him to become the director of your life, what's actually happening is he seals the deal, if you like, the transaction that you're making with God, by giving you the Holy Spirit, who comes into your life to give you the power to obey Jesus as your leader. You do not need to pray to receive the Holy Spirit to baptize you, because he is a free gift. He's a free gift that God gives to each person. He gives to everybody who is a believer. Everybody who recognizes that they are a sinner, that Jesus Christ has come to pay the penalty for their sin, and says, I want to accept what Jesus has done for me. When we do that, God gives us his Spirit. He gives it to every Christian. So, what does it mean, that term, filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes to the church there, and he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the New Living Translation, it says, don't be drunk on wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Baptism in the Holy Spirit occurs once and for all time at the moment of salvation. Filling is continual throughout the life of the Christian. It's sort of like this. If I build a house, then I wire into that house electricity. And it's wired up to the power points, and it's wired up to the lights. It means that when the house is finished, I can walk into the house and I can hit a switch on the wall and the lights will come on. But I can walk into that house and not touch the switch on the wall and the light won't come on. Does that change the fact that the house has electricity in it? Of course it doesn't. The wires are still there. The choice is mine. Do I want to hit the electricity? Do I want the light to come on, or don't I? When I become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in my life. He's built into me automatically. He's always present in my life, whether I want him to be or not. The Holy Spirit is there. He is just waiting for me to allow him to control my life. And that is a continual thing. That means the Holy Spirit wants to give me the strength to obey Jesus, no matter what the circumstances I might find myself in my life. And I tell you what, I need that strength many, many times. I need that strength many times each day. It's when I choose to cooperate with Jesus and give the Holy Spirit permission to give me the strength that I am being filled with the Spirit of God. Because you see, that word filled in the Greek is the word pleroo. In the original language, in the Greek, it means to become under the control of. It's not a measure of quantity, as some people have misinterpreted it. It's like, it's not a measure like when you're filling up a glass of water and it's half full or anything like that. The same word is actually used in the Bible also to talk about being filled with anger or rage. It really means to come under the control of anger or rage. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is more a matter of each one of us allowing ourselves to be controlled by Him who is resident in our lives 24/7. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a matter of cooperating with the Holy Spirit moment by moment and day by day. So what happens when you wake up in the morning? What happens when you wake up in the morning and you don't feel particularly spiritual? You don't feel particularly godly? And you pray, but that doesn't seem to change. And so you might rebuke Satan, and still nothing changes. And then you perhaps decide, well, I need to get in and I need to read my Bible. And you read your Bible, but you still don't feel any different. And so you say to friends, can you pray for me? And they pray for you, but this still doesn't change the way you feel. And so you ask for you actually confess sin, and you go around and ask friends and people that you've offended or that you've hurt for forgiveness, but still nothing seems to change. And so you fast, and then nothing happens. And so you begin to wonder, how long is this gloom going to be with me? Your prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling. And you call out to God and you're asking, what is the matter with me? You know what? The truth is, sometimes nothing. Sometimes nothing's wrong with you. Sometimes it's just a part of the normal testing and maturing of your relationship with God. Every Christian goes through times that are painful, that perhaps are really, really tough. And it's a testing time to see whether in those times you're going to just hang on to God regardless of whether you feel Him or not. And it's absolutely essential to the development of our faith. You see, knowing this gave Job hope. He couldn't feel God's presence. You read the book of Job in his life, and he says this in the moments of despair. He says, I travel east looking for Him, that's God, I find no one, and I travel west, but there's no trace. He said, I go north, but He's hidden His tracks, and then south, and there's not even a glimpse of Him. And then in verse 10 of Job 23, he says this, but He knows where I am and what I've done. He can cross-examine me all He wants, and I'll pass the test with honors. So what he's saying is, no matter what happens or where I go or how I'm feeling, God knows where I am. He understands me. And sometimes this feeling of abandonment with God has nothing to do with sin. It's a test of faith. A test to see whether we are going to continue to walk with God in spite of the fact that we perhaps can't feel Him. It's saying, will I continue to love Him? Will I continue to trust Him? Will I continue to obey Him? Will I continue to worship Him even when I have no sense of His presence in my life? Even when I cannot feel Him? See, the most common mistake that we make today in worship in the church is seeking an experience rather than seeking God. We look for a feeling, and if we don't get a feeling, we believe that we haven't worshipped God. Seeking a feeling, even a feeling of closeness to Christ, is not necessarily worship. See, I've noticed that when a person is a new Christian, it's interesting that God sometimes gives lots of answers to prayers, and their prayers about anything and everything, just as a kind of confirmation to them that He exists. But one of the things that happens as we tend to grow in our faith with God is that sometimes He kind of weans us off these little dependencies, and He's wanting us to understand that He's present in our life no matter what's happening in our life, that He lives in you in the person of His Spirit, even when you're unaware of His presence. It's like that house with the electricity. If you don't switch the switches on, you don't know that it's there, but it's still there. And yes, he wants you to sense his presence, but he's actually more concerned that you trust him. He's more concerned that you trust him, whether you feel him or whether you don't. But when those times come, tell him how you feel. Tell him how you feel. Job did. Job did this. He said, this is some of the words that Job used in Job chapter 7, verse 11. He said, "And so I'm not keeping one bit of this quiet. I'm laying it all out on the table. My complaining to high heaven is bitter, but honest." In other words, he's complaining because he can't sense God anymore. That's what he's saying. So when God seems distant, Job cried out. And in fact, in chapter 29, verse 4, he said, "Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house." You know the story of Job, he'd had everything taken off him. Trusting God, but admitting feeling despair at the same time, actually is a statement of faith. Trusting God when everything just seems to be going wrong, when you don't feel a connection with God, that's a statement of faith. You see, it's easier to have faith when you're seeing things happen. But to have faith when you don't sense God's there, or you don't feel him, or you don't see things happen, that's faith. That reveals a deep faith. So in those times, what do? We focus on who God is. God is unchanging. God does love me even if I don't feel it. God is with me. Why? Because he lives in me in the person of the Spirit. God is unimaginably powerful. When you consider that he created this whole universe in which we live, not only did he create it, but he sustains it. He is in control. Nothing happens without him knowing about it. He notices every detail that's happening in the universe, but he notices every detail that's happening in your life and my life as well. And he lives in me, and he lives in you, in the person of his Spirit. Now, here's the kicker when we understand that. You and I can never go anywhere without God, because his Spirit is living within us. And what he wants is for each one of us to allow him to control us day by day. He wants us to cooperate with his Spirit day by day. Now this, when you think about it, is both comforting and disturbing. It's both comforting and disturbing. Comforting because God is with me. He is with me no matter what's happening in my life. No matter how hard the situation, or no matter how breezy the situation is. No matter how I'm suffering, God is with me. And that's a great comfort to know that no matter what I'm going through, because his Spirit indwells me, he's with me. But it's also disturbing. Because you see, he goes wherever I go. He's with me. Whatever I see, he sees. So whatever I allow myself to see, he sees. Whatever I do, he does. Whatever I say, he hears. You see, it really is true that I take God with me into every situation that I find myself in. He's right there when I'm driving along in the car and that guy cuts me off and I'm the only one in the car and I have some choice words to say. He's there. He hears. He's there when I get impatient with the slow checkout operator in the supermarket. He's there when I'm meeting with that difficult client. He's there when the kids are playing up and I've got to go in and try and mediate them. You see, he's never leaves me. After all, that was the promise that Jesus gave to us, wasn't it? Right at the end of Matthew, he said, and I'll be with you always. The disciples didn't connect that, but what Jesus was meaning was, hey, I taught you a little bit earlier on and said, my Spirit is going to indwell you. He is with us always. So I want to encourage you this week as you go into your week knowing God is living in you, in the person of His Spirit. No matter where you are, no matter what situation you're facing, He's there. Allow Him to control your life. Cooperate with Him moment by moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are such a great God, that You didn't just create this world, You didn't just wind us up and put us on this earth and say, now figure it out for yourself, that You're a God who's intimately involved in our lives day by day. Not only are You involved in the sense from knowing what's happening, but You give us Your Spirit to indwell us. Thank You that Your Spirit lives in each one of us. Help us as we go about our daily activities, wherever they might be, whether in our homes, whether in our workplaces, in our schools, in our sporting venues, wherever we go, whether it's just going plain shopping or something like that. Help us to understand that Your Spirit is living within us. Father, we pray that we would be constantly attentive to His voice, that we would cooperate with His voice and thus allow Him to control us. For we ask it in Jesus' name.